It doesn't matter where I choose my text from. It occurs in the psalm we read, occurs in Genesis 15, and it occurs in Romans 4 more than once. I'll take it from Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 6. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The doctrine of imputed righteousness. To impute means to count, to the count something as belonging to somebody. If you impute it to him, you count it to somebody. And in Genesis 15, we have the first example of imputed righteousness. The Lord came to visit Abraham in a vision. Abraham was a remarkable man. The Lord raised him up by grace when he was the only believer in Ur of the Chaldees. And he had himself been a man who worshipped idols along with the whole city of millions. But here, he's begun to turn to the Lord. He's followed his voice. Now the Lord comes to him again. And the Lord comes to him and says, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward." This is fascinating. The Lord, out of the blue, says to Abraham, "I'm going to protect you and I'm going to reward you. The reward is exceedingly great, and I myself will protect you." And what does Abraham do? He gripes. Now, David knew very well that we could pour out our complaint to the Lord. But Abraham chose just that occasion when the Lord was pouring out his blessing to have a good moan. But I think it's worth mentioning, because sometimes we feel guilty because we know the Lord has blessed us, and yet there are things that we feel that we want to moan about. So Abraham says to the Lord, "What wilt thou give me?" See, he's a bit rattled. Almost saying, "I don't care what you give me. There's nothing you can give me if I don't have a child." And that makes sense, because the seed had been promised to him. What can you give me if you don't give me that child? The steward of this my house, this Eliezer of Damascus, is my heir. Thou hast given to me no seed, and one born in my house is mine heir. That's very much to the point, isn't it? Very emotional. We've had no children. The thing is not easy. And Abraham chooses that moment when God is saying, "I will pour you out a blessing," to make a criticism, to pour out his complaint. And what is so wonderful is just in that moment of his pouring out his complaint, the Lord doesn't tell him off. The Lord redoubles, he reiterates what he's been saying to Abraham. He says to Abraham, "Eliezer is not going to be your heir, but one that comes out of your own loins. He shall be thine heir. You aren't going to go childless. Come on outside." That's what he says. "Come on outside." I love to have flowers in church, because we're indoors and mostly we think about unseen spiritual things. We just need that reminder, if we look up from time to time, that God is the creator of the things we see, and they're so beautiful and so wonderful. So how much more wonderful will the unseen spiritual things on which we're concentrating indoors be? And Abraham was rattled, and the Lord says to him, "Come outside." And so he takes him outside, and it must have been evening time. And he says, look up. Have a good look at the stars. And in that part of the world, the stars are very, very many. Have a good look, Abram. Can you count them? And of course, Abram couldn't. And he says, you can't count them. And that's the number that I'm going to make your descendants to be. And among them, the seed that leads to Christ. If you're able to tell the stars, if you can number them, he said, so shall thy seed be. Despite his gripes, despite how he was feeling, Abraham believed the Lord. He believed that word, that particular promise at that particular time. And the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Now, what does this wonderful expression mean? He counted the faith that he had on this one occasion, notwithstanding that it was more than a little mixed with complaining, he counted it to Abraham for righteousness. Now, we have no righteousness of our own. The only righteousness that avails us is the righteousness, could call it the perfections of Jesus Christ. And the promise God makes here is because the Lord Jesus will come and make good all the things that are being promised then. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. So valued in the sight of the Lord was Abraham's faith, particularly in what he had just said. So shall his seed be. He valued that trust that what he said was true, despite how he felt, so much as to forgive every other sin of whatsoever kind. The Lord was so thrilled that this weak man who had trusted in him now was having some misgivings. Now the Lord was dealing with him again. Put away all those other things and trusted his promise alone. For that, the Lord utterly forgave him all his sins. He counted that faith to be such that he was prepared to forgive all his misdemeanors, all his failings, all his downright sins. When the Lord counts faith for righteousness, we are forgiven all things. Now that's Abraham. David's situation, you can look at Psalm 32, David's situation was different. David in Psalm 32 was bewailing in his own mind the fact that he sinned against Bathsheba and her husband in having him killed. But the Lord forgave him. And David is so thrilled that he begins the psalm, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not, there's that word, iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then he goes to explain himself. I'd sinned that terrible sin against Bathsheba and her husband. It was niggling away at my conscience. So what we have here, it's not quite the same as Abraham, Abraham was a sinner, but he hadn't sinned in this gross, terrible way of committing murder and adultery. But for the sake of those who read the Bible who have committed adultery or who have committed murder, David puts this, that they can have imputed righteousness also. He says, well, what I did was I, because he's kept going over and over and over in my mind, but got no further than that. I didn't pour them out to God. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He made himself ill. He made even his bones feel decrepit because he was crying out. Whether he was feeling that there was no forgiveness for him, whether he was feeling sorry for himself, we're not told. Day and night, day in, day out, night in, night out, thy hand was heavy upon me. My fitness, my moisture turned into drought. Now, this is a different situation, a man in quite a different situation. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I came to thee after a lot of trouble and a lot of self-searching and a lot of illness. I came to thee and I confessed my sins. Not only did I confess them, I repented of them. What did I discover? In my heart thou impressed it on me that thou hast forgiven me the iniquity of my sins. Not only in his heart, of course. The prophet Nathan brought a word to him that he was forgiven. But here we have this thing. Here is a man who is a sinner. Here is a man who is dogged by his sin. Here is a man whose sin is worse than most people's. And he keeps it to himself. But when he pours it out to God, God comes and forgives the iniquity of his sin. But he had no works. He couldn't claim to God that he deserved to be forgiven or that he ought to be forgiven. There were too many other things in his life that weren't very good either. It was purely that the Lord enabled him to confess his transgressions. And what did the Lord do? The Lord forgave us the iniquity of his sin. Or put the other way, he imputeth not iniquity. Because he repented, because he turned, because he sought the Lord visited him and didn't count all his sins against him. Well, that's what Romans 4 is about. So perhaps you'll turn with me now to Romans 2, Romans chapter 4. It's about this. Now, Paul is trying to plead, or he is pleading with men and women and boys and girls to believe. To believe that God is, to believe that God forgives, to believe that God saves for eternal life, to believe these things about God. And he reasons like this. All right, you've read in the Bible about Abraham. And we've just been, he's been speaking in chapter 3 too. And he said, well, what do you make of Abraham? What do you make of Abraham, whom we all acknowledge to be our father, these are the Jewish people, according to the flesh? What was his great discovery? Now, if Abraham was justified by all the things that he did, he brings glory to himself. But it doesn't bring any glory to God that a man does his best or does well. What does the scripture say? We read it. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Because he believed that one promise, the Lord counted that to him for righteousness. Eliezer did much the same when he struck the woman through who was not a Jewish lady at all and an idolater. He counted that act to him for righteousness. That one necessary thing at that one necessary time that he should so trust the Lord and honour his Lord. The Lord blotted out all his sins and counted that one act as righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, he says, if you do good works, then you should be paid. You've worked. But if you don't claim that you're working, but you claim the grace of the Lord Jesus, the undeserved love, then that's different. But those who work, like in the law, expect a reward. They expect that the Lord will bless them. They expect the Lord will give them eternal life. To him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes, he's not talking about people who don't work. He's talking about the one who believes on him. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that faith, his faith, is counted unto him, or is counted for righteousness. All his sins pardoned, covered by the righteousness of Christ, the only perfect righteousness there is. Because he believed, and he made no thought of claiming a right or a debt to his reward. And then, having referred us to Abraham, he goes on to refer to David in the psalm. Even as, so it's the same principle, the Lord not imputing righteousness, the Lord imputing righteousness, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, you can see the blessing, can't you? People go all their lives long wondering if on the day of judgment this or that sin will be recalled. So to know that the Lord will not count your sin to you, but rather count the righteousness of Christ, is a most wonderful fundamental of the gospel. And then Paul asks the question, cometh then this blessedness only on the circumcision or upon Gentiles, you see, the uncircumcision? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. But what was he at the time? Was he circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, he was uncircumcised, and circumcision was given as a seal of faith. But not all Israelites exercise that faith. So he stands by faith. The pleasure of God in not imputing his sin was because of his faith when he was not circumcised. And so it is that a Gentile, not being circumcised, but having faith in Christ, for that the Lord will forgive all their sins. And so it was that the Lord, that Paul goes on, that if righteousness was through the law, by keeping every point of it, it would be a reward. It would be a paid debt. it would not be faith. Faith would be made void. But belief is raised up in the heart so that by faith we might come to God for all the goodness that we are required to do. We're told that against hope, believed in hope. That's a wonderful expression. Against hope. But he still believed in hope, even though all the powers were going against him, to hope. And Abraham was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead, which is one of the things he might have done when the father said, you're going to have children. He considered not his own body now dead. He might have done, mightn't he? But he didn't enter into it. Nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So the promise of God, he believed in. He didn't stagger in. And although all of the circumstances surrounding him suggested otherwise, he didn't stagger. He kept to that faith. He was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Because he didn't stagger in faith when the Lord said something, however unpromising the situation. He believed God utterly. And that was counted to him for righteousness. Well, that's Abraham. And that's David. What about us? And this chapter, in its last three verses, builds up to us. Not Abraham necessarily, not David, or the reason they were both had their were both inspired, had their sins forgiven, and righteousness was imputed to them for quite different reasons. And now we're told that about Abraham and about David, it was not written for their sakes alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. So there's something that can happen that outweighs everything else in God's sight, that all our sins will be forgiven. One act. It was not written for their sakes alone, or his sake alone, I've been talking about Abraham just there, that it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it will be imputed, perfect righteousness in the sight of God, perfect holiness in the sight of God, it will be counted. Now, we're not perfect yet, are we? But we won't be perfect till we get into glory. But the Lord sees us as perfect, because we belong to his dear son who is perfect. And as the teacher is, so are those that follow. So these things were written about having sin not being imputed anymore. But it was for our sake also, to whom that righteousness shall be imputed, if we believe. But if we believe on what? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. First we must believe that there is God. First that we may trust that God made the world, God rules over the world, God sent his son into the world, that God is over all. So righteousness will be imputed to us if we believe in the Father. That's the first step. Many, many people do not believe in the Father. Many, many people try to see if their sins will be balanced out by the good works that they're going to do. But then they would receive any reward because they're owed that reward, and that cannot be done. So it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that's righteousness, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Because Jesus was delivered for our offences. The Father spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up to death, having enabled him to become the Son of Man. He delivered him up to death for our offences. If we believe in the Lord Jesus, and that he is the Son of God and God raised him from the dead, if we confess our sins and believe him, for that act of belief, for the love of his Son, for our trusting only in his Son, he will forgive every sin of all time and of any scope. That's the marvellous thing about imputed righteousness. We love the Son of his love. We turn to the Son of his love who came to this world to die. And the Father sent him to die. And should we ignore it? But for those who turn to him, given at such great cost, the Father takes such pleasure that he will, for that one act of believing in Christ forever, impute righteousness to everyone who believes. It was written not for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed, but for us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus, Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences. David didn't try to work out his own salvation. It did nothing but trouble him, his conscience and his sin. It may be the trouble with you. It's quite a different example from Abraham. But they're both agreed in this, that they trust utterly the word of the Lord. And when the Lord said, Thy sins are forgiven to David, he trusted it, he knew it, notwithstanding all that he'd been through in his self-recriminations. If we believe on him, the Father, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification, we're justified in the sight of God, which for simple reasoning you may count as being said to be not guilty. Justification means not guilty. We're justified in the sight of the Lord. We're not guilty of our sins, because by trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father's raising him from the dead, the Father takes great pleasure in. He loves those who love his Son. He loves those who want to take advantage of the reason for which he sent his Son, because they need salvation. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, because he was delivered for our offences, because he was raised again for our justification, the Father imputes it to us that we're not guilty. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus has covered our sins. The Lord, the Father, counts us as not guilty. For that one act of faith in the Lord Jesus, he blots out all our transgressions. This is a mighty doctrine. This is something which stands firm in the Scripture. It's called imputed righteousness. It means that the Lord so counts faith in his dear Son as so valuable that he pardons every other sin freely. May we all know that experience for his dear name's sake. Amen.